don't know many ministers who are more forgiving and more humble to just be open. He's like not afraid of anything. He's like, oh, let's talk about it. You know, a lot of ministers I meet all over the world, they're like, oh, we don't want to talk about that. And I said, why not? Thank you. Mm-hmm. Is this the water seat, the official water seat right there? Stay there. Anyway, I would like in some way before I start, because I know me, once I get going to the Word, I can't think anymore. The Word of God takes over my head. And so I just want to say a couple things that you would normally say at the end. Like, I'm so grateful to be with you guys always. Margie and I and Gene, we're the blessed ones to be able to come be here with you. And whether it's all the way over here or all the way over where we are, from one end of the North America to the other, faith is alive. That's the issue. Faith's alive. You have faith. You are people of faith. You are people who have had an encounter with God, varying degrees in different ways, but you love Him, though you have never seen Him. And Jesus said, more blessed are they who believe and do not see than those who have seen. So that means we're the ones who are more blessed than them, because we believe and have never seen. We didn't walk with Jesus. They did. We weren't on the earth with Him. And so anyway, I'm completely blessed. Always, I love our friendship. Jen, you're a marvelous host, and she can't give enough, and you just look at something, she's up and running and getting it for you, you know. And I said, gee, I could taste a cup of coffee. So I just really appreciate all your hospitality and everything you do. And, you know, and Emma and, you know, you guys as daughters, you also make room for us. You move things out of the way so that we can fit in. And I'm so grateful. I really am. Thank you. And then weren't the girls amazing this morning singing in worship? I was like, wow, that was really super good. And I love that, the harmony that family has. Then they started singing at the kitchen table at dinner, and we were like, whoa, you know, I'm going to cry now. kind of miss my grandkids. Our youngest grandchild of 9 is, the three youngest are all 9. And so they're a lot of fun, you know, at that fun age. And the other ones are all getting older. The oldest is 18. She's in college now, being attacked by many men, many boys. So I was giving her strategies, you know, how to deal with them. And then he says, well, Papa, what kind of guy should we marry someday? I said, well, I have a test for him. I said, so you girls, your job is to keep weirdos out of our family. And they were like, wow, how will you know? One of them said to me. And I says, you see that boulder out there? I have a big boulder behind my house. And they're going, yeah. I says, any guy who comes here, I'm going to tell him, go out there and move that boulder over there. They're going to go, then what? I say, put it back. If he can't move that boulder, he's out. One of them's going, that doesn't even make sense. The other one goes, my man's going to move that boulder. And you know what it means? It just means that there's safety in our family. There's safety in hearing those who've gone before you. There's safety there. There's elders. There's people. They're telling you to move a boulder. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but they're trying to tell you, if you'll listen to our advice, if you'll let us steer you in the critical moment, we'll save you pain and anguish and years of problems, and we'll get rid of that guy out of our house. So I was, as a joke, when my daughter Christy finally was restored after a bit of a fiasco we had with her, and when she was young, she was still pretty young when she came back as a teenager, and she then started dating Bill, who's now her husband. And we were doing a family picture, and our family is, there's 17 of us, if you will, all our kids, their spouses, and all their kids, so it's a big picture, you know. And he was like, she's going, Bill, come on here. They weren't married yet. They were just dating. I said, Bill, you're on the end. If this doesn't work out, I'm going to rip you right off the picture. And he goes, I'll remember that. And we knew right away that we loved him, and he was already a tremendous disciple in the church, and he's now a pastor in the house. He has graduated into real maturity in the Word of God and the Spirit, and he's such a great guy. Family matters. And I noticed there's a lot of scamahorns around here. And there's a lot of different families in this area. And you're a very family-oriented type of a community. Everybody knows your name almost. It's like so amazing. And so value that. Value it. And, you know, look, I know some of you have had some really hurtful, hard situations happen to your families. Forgive. Move forward. Restore the family name. So we had this young man, he married a girl in our church, and he wanted to take her name. I said, no, this is your chance to restore your family name. He says, I hate my father. I hate all those people. I said, no, stop hating. Forgive him. And he did do some horrific things. And I said, but you are the person who should restore the family name. You should make the name great again. Come on, make the name great again. And so honor God, not the shipwreck of a grandfather or father or mother or somebody who messed up. Don't get caught tangled in that. You're still what you are. You're still bearing the name of people who came before you. Somebody crossed that ocean so you could be here. Now, some of you say, well, we're indigenous. Well, it all started with Adam. So somewhere, somebody crossed that ocean. And they might have been there when the earth shook and the rocks split apart and it separated, but they crossed the ocean. And family matters. You matter. So I am a family man. I love my family. I protect my family. And one of the ways I protect my family, I will not ever allow any woman or any person to try and disrupt my family by me being stupid. You understand? You got to sometimes get the fight outside of lust or perversion and get it into the real realm. You're not hurting my family. Right? So when I was young and I didn't have as much control over all that kind of thought process, I used to try and sit and meditate. I got to find a way to beat this because I wasn't strong in the Lord yet. I was young. And I used to picture a sword. And I had this sword in my hand. And if I ever walk down that road, I'm going to put it right through my wife and right through my children. And I thought, the pain they're going to feel. Chris, think about it. The pain. Think about the pain. And I used to have to pre-arm myself with that because I was still weak in the flesh. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've come to a point where I'm like, not a chance. You understand? We are protectors and guards of our family. We are people who honor women and children. We're people who can safety. So I was down in Panama City in our new church. This has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, by the way. But you're the ones that are drawing it out of me. So anyway, I was in Panama City, and this lady was there for several meetings. In fact, Jean was there. We all ministered together. I don't know if you know Kathy Tricoli, the singer. She was pretty famous back years ago, still singing. But she showed up, and she was there, and Jen is Jean's daughter. And so it was quite a there was half of the crowd was us, so the other half was them, and you know there might have been 20 people there. But this lady was there, and she's very broken. And after several meetings, she came up to me, and she just walked up to me, kind of strange-like, got right in my face, and was looking at me. Real close. And then she took my hands and she started like holding my hands and looking at them like this. And I had my hands out and she's feeling my hands. And then she goes, these hands will never hurt me. The damage inside of that woman was from men who weren't men. It was from fathers and grandfathers and neighbors and uncles and people who were supposed to defend her, abused her. But in me, she saw someone who would fight for her. What kind are you? You got to be the man that's going to defend the weak. that we're going to defend those people. We're going to help them. You understand? We're not just saved so we go to heaven someday. We are rescued from wickedness, from demons, from the flesh, from all the sinful, wicked things of this world. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, on the contrary, having been delivered, how shall we continue any longer in it? Right? So this gospel is powerful. Grace is the power of God that changes you. Anybody? You agree with that? So anyway, I'm grateful when I get around families like Corey's family, and I see the love that's there, the safety for the girls and his wife, and there's a niche in this world, and God uses that to promote his kingdom. And so it's really beautiful. Also, it was really wonderful, Chris, being at your house again, and the first place I ever stayed in this area was at Chris and Sherry's house. And I always say I'm home when I get there, because I stayed there a whole week by myself, right? You weren't there the first time. And they still liked me without you. It was amazing. But anyway, it was great. And then, of course, Dustin Christensen and Kim, they came across. And to be with you guys, it was really always a pleasure. And I just want to say publicly, Chris, I love you. I care about you. You matter to me. You remember when you came to my house all those years ago and flew down there and we sat and talked and you were like, oh, man. You know, we had some great word conversations. Anyway, today, if you got your Bible, you got your sword? Okay, good. It's important to have your sword. So, if you got your Bible, I don't have to turn there and quote it for you, but it's Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm just going to quote that as a takeoff point this evening. And now, I just want a little bit of backdrop for what I'm speaking to you about today. Well, the pumpkins are gone. That's good. That's good. Nice one. He got the big one. Are you making pumpkin pie? I like pumpkin pie. No. So the backdrop to this, this story, which I'm about to use as a backdrop for understanding, is that remember that Israel, the nation, rebelled against God. And what happened is God lifted his protection. He lifted everything off of them. The invading nation of Babylon came in, and they sacked the whole nation, and they killed many of the people, and then they led all the, you know, they led a whole pile of people prisoner and took them as slaves into Babylon. So they were led, they call it the Babylonian captivity. And so years and years later, you know, as it went from Babylon to the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire became the mighty empire in the earth at the time. And so some of the people who were taken from Israel were still believing God for the restoration of Israel, restoration of the temple, restoration of all things. And they knew they had to start with getting back to the land and laying claim back to that place that was promised to them long ago. And one thing you got to know about God, no matter how much you mess up, no matter how much you fail, no matter what goes wrong, the promise remains that he gave. He doesn't remove his promise, even though the whole nation fouled up and they got taken captive. Here you are, years and years and years later, Nehemiah is a Jew who had elevated in the courts of the Persian king. And so this Persian king, you know, the Persian king, he was like an amazing, if you think about it, King Xerxes. He was over the whole world at the time. And he, whatever he said, that's it. That goes. And he had the armies, he had the might, the power, the authority, everything to make a decision. But the Bible says that God turns the heart of the king wherever he wishes. And so here is Nehemiah in the courts of the king. He's an upper official. He's someone who had been trusted with responsibilities. And one day, Nehemiah approached King Xerxes. And he said, would you grant me permission to go and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem? And a shocking moment happened. He says, go. Do it. And so God turned that king. Now, if you don't understand, when you build a wall, there's several things that happen. One, you're laying claim to that territory. Say, this is now our territory, and we can defend it. We own it. Don't you dare cross there, or else there's going to be consequences. Okay? So it's about putting down stakes in territory, which would be contrary to King Xerxes, which he owns everything. But he let it happen. So there's the territory that they're laying claim to. But then also the second thing is, it now is going to become the refuge inside of the walls for the people who are associated with one another. Okay, so it's a twofold thing. Association, unity of purpose, and laying claim to that property as your own. Now, this is important for us as believers, because everything written in the Old Testament is written for our learning, right? And so Nehemiah asked permission, and he said, and that says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, the people built the wall, for they had a mind to work, and they built the wall up to half of its height. Okay, so this is an important moment in that nation's history. They got the wall built up to half its height. That means it's not complete. There's more work to do. But they've already staked out their territory. And they've already unified within the walls with each other. Now what happens is the enemies of this know they have to beat you early and beat you fast. Because the longer they wait, the greater your strength, the greater your unification, the greater the safety. And what happens is when people start to have success together over something like building that wall, it starts to create a momentum of belief that we can do it. Okay. So the enemies were attacking them. They had to try to knock them out. They had to try to take this thing away from them. But they stood the test of the early days, and they got the wall halfway up, and now the people started feeling confident. It was interesting back, it's been quite a few years now, but I like football, and I like to watch football. And there was a team at the time, it doesn't matter which team it was, I just remember the quarterback, they were the underdogs. The team was the underdogs, and they were interviewing for the Super Bowl, the final game of the year, of the underdogs who just happened to get in there somehow, and the great team, which is supposed to just trounce them, win the game, and it's over. And they were interviewing the quarterback for the underdog team, and he says, well, how do you feel? I mean, the odds are so against you. You guys don't even have a chance. He said, I just said to the guys, why not us, and why not now? And I remember when he said it, I was like, it was like an anointing. Then I found out he's a born-again Christian. I didn't know he was until I heard him say that. I thought that was out of the spirit realm. It wasn't a fleshly statement. He had tapped into something, and he had applied his faith to his team, and his team came out like unified and ready to take on a superior army. You understand? That's what it was. And they beat the other team, and they became Super Bowl champions. And so I never forgotten that. When you play together, the longer you hang in there, they won some games. And then they won a playoff game. And then they won another playoff game. And they were saying, we can do it. We can do it. Well, can we do it in the playoff? Yeah, we can do it. We did it. We can do it again. And they started to grow into a unit which was unified under a leader and a purpose to get it done. And they won. And it shocked everybody who likes football. So we kind of used hockey, I guess. You ought to see me skate. It's not pretty. My ankles just... I think, how do they do this? So Nehemiah's got the wall half built. Now what that means is he's laid claim to the territory. The enemies of Israel know it. He's already beaten them until now, and he's got half the wall up, and the people are now going, we can do it. we can keep them out. It's up high enough now. And they were unified in a purpose. Okay? So the message I'm speaking to you right now is about the force of unity. The force of unity. Now, let's say some controversial statements. All right, ready? God is not impressed with miracles. They're not miracles to him. That's what he does. In fact, I said to him one day, "You're the God of the impossible." He says, "No, Chris, nothing's impossible to me." I was kind of weighing what he said to me. "You're the God of the impossible." No, he says, "No, nothing is impossible." I thought, that's different. To me, he works the impossible. To him, nothing is impossible. So he's in a different league than our thought process. He's like totally in a different league. So when I think, oh, miracles, and God's going, oh, that's children to bread. You know, when you go for a fine meal, you walk in, and they put out the bread. They go, want some butter for your bread? And they just put all these breads out there, and you're sitting there going, I don't need a meal. This bread is amazing. The Bible says the bread is the children's, right? What did I say? Yeah, healing, excuse me. Thank you, dear. Whoa. If I say it wrong again, will you throw another kiss? That's good. Oh, that wasn't a kiss, huh? So healing is the children's bread. Comes for free. So we're like, wow, healing is amazing. And God's gone, yeah, that's just bread. Wait till you get to the real meal. Don't you want to know what the real meal is? Did I write that down? I wrote a statement down I heard in the spirit one day. I just have a quote, I don't know where it is. But basically what I heard was, it's not broken legs or the removal of cancer or the healing of any disease that's so impressive to God, but it's the unification of the brethren under the single purpose which he has assigned to them. That's what he's impressed with. He loves when people see the purpose and run to it together. That's what God loves. What impresses him is the humble heart that sees the mission and denies itself to advance the cause together. That's what impresses God. And there's scriptures everywhere about it. So Nehemiah got permission. So I'm going to give you another example. This is in Genesis 11. These are not separate examples, just another one that kind of builds onto it. And then we'll go to the New Testament and I'll show you what God has in mind for us. So this scripture is really an impressive scripture to me. I particularly like it. I just finished my first book. I got my second book sitting on the table, almost done. And the third one is almost half done as well. And I'm not very good at getting them to the printers. We're working on that. But this next one, there's a book I'm working on called The Language of Elohim. Elohim is God. Elohim is, it's another way that his name is spoken. And this scripture speaks a lot about that in Babel. So it says here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. See, there's unity, right? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now remember, Shinar, in case you miss it, it's known as, it became Babylon later. And they came to a place called Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They have bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, they were not trying to build a tower into the heaven of heavens, not to God. They were trying to build a tower into the sky, so that every person would see the amazing accomplishment and be drawn to that city so that they could then have a unified purpose together and a power together. And lest we be scattered across the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down, seeing the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. Can you say one? And they have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. So this is God. This is not some preacher. God is saying, nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Now, this people was contrary to God. They weren't trying to do this for the glory of God. They were just trying to do it so they would be glorified and that people would be drawn to them. So they were contradicting God's purposes and trying to become famous in their own purpose. And he said nothing would be withheld from them. Why? Because they were unified. Now you got to know, early in the Bible, God reveals great things of a great importance. There's great importance in the Bible that's revealed early. You can see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, it says that God made everything and he put seed in it, whose seed will produce after its own kind. That's where God guaranteed that every species will only ever produce its own species. That's where God guaranteed there's no possibility for anything called evolution. It can never happen because he put the seed inside of everything to produce its own kind. So you can see right early, 11 verses into the Bible, God had already told us the seed principle was going to be a major principle through the whole Bible, and Christ means seed of God. So Jesus is the seed of God. He's the Christ. And so the whole thing is from start to finish, amazing principles are revealed early in the Bible. And here's one of them, that if people are one, if they're unified, nothing will be withheld from them. You say, yeah, but we're in Manning. Nothing will be withheld from them who are unified. Now, Chris Carenzi has a dream. That's me, in case you don't know who I'm talking about. I have a dream. This is my dream, that we are actually going to see the absolute amazing power of God restored to the body of Christ the way it should be. And the Lord has shown me clearly, you're going to see dribs and drabs and it burst out here and there until people unify in my purpose. Because where there's no unity, there's division. So I'll show that to you next. That's the next principle you got to learn. Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. And it says, so then the Lord came down and he said he confused their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused their languages of the earth. Now, the word Babel means confusion. A lot of what we do in church world is babble. It's confusion. Why? Because we're divided. So here's the principle. If we unify, nothing will be withheld from us. If we're divided, we will cease building the very thing we're assigned to build. That's the principle. And so, I've been in the church world 40-some years. I've seen a lot of division. That's sad. That's really sad. Margie's family is not, her brothers and her father at the time I'm talking about were not in Christ. Her mom and her and I were. There was more unity in that family than I saw in the body of Christ without the Spirit of God directly involved the way you would like to see it. And I used to think, wow, they would give each other things. They would help each other. They'd work together. At one time, there was something my brother-in-law had. He was putting something new in, and there it was. And he goes, well, you could just have it, Chris. I said, well, I'll buy it from you. He goes, I'll buy it. You'd be doing me a favor to take it. And he made it seem like a favor to him that I'm getting something expensive for free. And that's how they were. They would give things. Now, my family sold each other stuff. So, I got this. Yeah, you want that? Okay, I'll sell it to you. Well, give me $30. So we all sold each other stuff. And but they were giving each other stuff, and I saw a different nature in the family there. I saw something precious. They didn't weigh the value of things over the relationship. They loved the relationship so much they just released stuff. And I was like, I like that. So it took Marjorie about 30 years to train me to do it. I was learning. I saw it, and I liked it, but I was having struggling with it. I kept selling a couple things behind her back. And but eventually, I got her way, and now her giving spirit of her family has come upon me, and I'm with my brothers and sisters, and they're like we're trying to settle my parents' estate, and they couldn't do it, and I'm like, well, look, what's the problem? And I'm not in charge. You know, my sister's in charge. And they're going, well, she owes that, and this one owes that, and the other one. And you can feel the warfare starting to rise. Money, rah. I said, well, just give it to them. They're like, what? Said, yeah, just let them have it. Let's just forgive it. But I'm on this side of the family now, and I've come out of a lot of that, and I'm feeling very liberated. And there's something special that happens to a liberated people who start to forgive and give and sow into something that's higher than the thing you're gaining, which is the unity of love and the spirit of a family. Okay, so you can see it in a family like real easy. But in church, I don't like that. Why do they do that? And we get uppity. It's weird. It's like, uppity? Do they still say that? Or is that like 60s? Did they say that back in the 60s? Oh, sorry. She's smiling. Well, I think we have some age in this church, so we don't worry about that. You know what I'm talking about. So if you can see then, the principle is this. There's unity. And singularity causes everything to become potential to happen. Division stops the work. Okay, so I can guarantee you this. Satan is an observer. He was inspiring those people. And they were doing it. And then he saw God divide and conquer. Where do you suppose Satan got his idea to divide and conquer? From God. He said, wow, he divided them, and immediately it was over. So then he became the great divide and conquer. Jesus came into the earth, and he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Is that true? So you get a man and a woman, and they start having division, and they start slamming each other, words and difficulty, and it becomes violent and hostile. The house is divided, and the whole house is going to fall. There's more wealth in this world lost through divorce than any other thing. That's the biggest loss of wealth in the earth today, from divorce. So division causes you not just to lose love and family and bring destruction, it causes the loss of all you've labored for to be broken down, and you're starting over. So you can see it there how devastating it is. So Babel is a problem. You look at Psalm 133. Now, everybody knows Psalm 133, or almost everybody does. And if you don't, once I get there, you say, oh, yeah, I do know that. But Psalm 133, it's so powerful what's being spoken to us. And if we could just see it together, I think it'll help us to understand. So Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Okay, for brothers to be dwelling together in unity. So I want you to know that, not in this scripture per se, it means a similar thing. But over in Ephesians, in the Greek, when it says that there's one faith, that it says we should preserve the unity of the Spirit. You know that scripture. So the word unity in the Greek means one. It's what it literally means. Unity does not mean come together and join together. Unity means you are one. It doesn't say unify. It says preserve the oneness. That's different. Kind of like I said about God. He says, no, nothing's impossible to me. Not I'm the God of the impossible. There's nothing impossible to me. And it changed my view. And since I've been looking at the word unity in the Bible, I started realizing unity does not mean we agree together. Unity means we are one together. So Marge and I are one. I can assure you we have many different opinions about many different things. I can't understand why she doesn't like the bedroom colder or the house colder. She doesn't understand why it's not warmer. And I don't know why she's watching the food channel and I'm watching a football game. And I don't, why do you want to watch food all day? She goes, why do you want to watch them throw a pigskin all day? So we have different values, different stuff, but we are one. We are one. We are not trying to be one. We are one. And our job is to preserve our oneness. How? By not destroying it. By not being divided against each other. It's unity does not mean we agree. Aren't you glad? Otherwise you say, well, unity is impossible. So there's a saying which I despise. Here it is. You ready? Let's agree to disagree. That's not biblical. That's from Satan. You should say, well, let's agree for God to change our mind so we both agree with him. No, we're not agreeing to disagree. We're agreeing to be changed into the mind of Christ. Whether it's you or me, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to preserve the unity of the faith. We're going to preserve our oneness. How? By not allowing Satan to bring division between us, not over doctrine, not over custom or some ceremonial thing that we're doing, or how we run the service, or how we do things. We don't need division. We need unification of our minds under this one thought that I am one with you, and I'm going to preserve that. How do you preserve it? By not speaking against it. So the people came together, and they were going to build a tower. So let us build a tower to the heavens, so we're not scattered. They can see scattered is coming. But if we build the tower, it's going to unify us in this project, this purpose, and they start doing it, and nothing that they put their hand to would be denied them. So God says, all right, I'll divide them. How? I'll change their languages so they don't speak the same. And they all separate. Can you imagine this person going, shakatarabaka, and boo-boo-za-boo-boo? You know, they couldn't understand each other. Pretty soon the shakatarabuzas are over here, and the chibatabizas are going over here, and pretty soon they're all divided and going, what happened? So if you can confuse the language of the people about what they are, they'll divide. Babel. Yes. Oh, okay. Marge wants me to tell you a story. So I had experienced a lot of divisive things in my ministry, the early years, especially, not so much anymore, but back in those early years, wow, it seemed like everybody was against me. And I used to get in trouble all the time, not through any fault of my own. But anyway, it was a hard time for us, and these people, and this stuff was happening. And then one day, we bumped into someone, I think it was, and they were telling us, they were down south, and they ran into this guy, Mike, who used to be involved in our ministry, and he left and went down south because he had to move down there for whatever reason. And they heard this person had said something against me. They said, oh, Chris Grenzi, blah, 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 blah. And then he said, you don't know Chris Grenzi, and I'm going to tell you something right now. That man would never say that nor believe it. That's not true. And then it came right back through the grapevine to my ears. You know what that did to me? It caused me to like him. I said, oh, Mike, that's so nice. You know what I literally said? I want to be like that. That's what I said. I got to get rid of divisive conversation out of my tongue and stop agreeing with people who are speaking against me. Or against others. And I realized I was in it. And he called it out by doing the right thing. And that was a lot of years ago. And I remember thinking, that was God. He could have easily said, yeah, you know, I had a few things with Chris myself. And then that thorn would have gone deeper. Right in. And then Satan would go, yes, division is working. The body of Christ is divided. There's going to be no massive, powerful intrusion into this world through this bunch. Do you get it? You see, I'm telling you something. All Satan has to do is divide, and he conquers you. That's how he conquers. He can't conquer us if he can't divide us. Yeah. All right, so he says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's a state of being united at one again. Verse 2, it is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garment, and it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, in unity, the Lord commands the blessing. There. Can everybody say there? For it is there. It is there. Does it say it? For there the Lord commanded the blessing. So what happens is when you love your spouse, the commanded blessing starts falling on it. When you will not take the bait of fighting, arguing, divisive talk with each other, the blessing remains on your marriage. Your children will grow up in the safety of an environment of love and an environment of blessing because you've maintained the unity of that family structure, and that's the beginning of great things. So when you're in the church and the church doesn't speak against each other and they don't speak against their leaders and they don't speak negative about other churches and other things and they don't have division in their mouth, then there, the commanded blessing of God will fall upon that people and amazing things start happening in that place. What's amazing to me is usually people complain about stuff and cause the blessing to be removed and they actually want the blessing. Do you understand that? So if you want the blessing, complaining is the wrong approach. Are those your socks on the floor? Well, if they're not, I got a few questions of my own. You know, it's like we get into battles instead of saying exactly what we mean. Like, could you pick up those socks and throw them in the basket? Oh, yeah, sure. Simple little things become battles, become fights. I remember one day my dad was sitting there at the kitchen table. He was an Italian guy, you know. And, you know, he used to be a boxer, so he's a bit rough in some ways. Knocked me out twice. Once in the jaw, once, but, yeah, never mind. And it was a long time ago. He got saved, don't worry. And so he's sitting there and he goes, my mother's name is Lee. He goes, Lee! Ugh, what a horrible way to call your wife. Where's the salt? Now, she's the salt police. We all know that. And the salt jar was right in front of him, right there. She goes, it's right in front of your big nose. I got my nose from my dad. In fact, I look a lot like him. And he goes, what? Sat there chowing away. And I was like, that's disgusting. And I said to my brother, hey, those are my pants. Get them off. You know. And what happens is what you sow in your family, it becomes a quagmire of warfare. And the household is disruptive. You might hug, you might kiss, you might buy each other presents, but you're not happy with each other. And the proof of it is, as you get older and get married, you don't visit each other because you really didn't enjoy it that much. It's a division. It's a breakdown. It's a destructive force. Yet we play along because we're righteous. I was right. They're wrong. And my dad didn't even apologize to my mother when it was right in front of his big nose that she had, big fat nose, she said, yeah. So it was like an insult upon insult upon insult. When my dad was dying, my mom's going, Ted, don't leave. You big fat nose, I felt like saying. You know, because you treat each other one way and then you feel remorse later. Let us rather not feel remorse. Let us begin to start to speak life over each other every single day. There are real problems that happen in churches and in ministries. We don't ignore them, but we don't use insults. So when I see something, I go to people and I say, hey, can we talk? And they go, yeah, what's up? And usually they go, uh-oh, PC's taking me for a walk. And I said, well, you know, by the time we get to that door there, we're gonna solve this problem, okay? And they're like, yeah, okay. I said, walk slow. And people always want a meeting. I said, we don't need a meeting. We're going to solve it before we get to that door. Because I'm not trying to prove anybody wrong. I'm trying to restore whatever the enemy got into. And if that's your goal, you won't cause the battle to continue, right? So I say, well, no, I heard this and that, and is that what happened? You know, well, yeah, well, sort of. And I said, well, look, stop squirming. Don't worry. I love you. I'm for you. I'm totally for you. But look, we got to get rid of that kind of talk. It's not helpful. And you're better than that. And they're like, yeah. We're at the door. I'm going, love you, man. Hug them. Walk away. But the normal thing is, can you believe what he said? I don't know what we're going to do with people like that. You know, we can never let them have a position of promise in church because they're going to spread that stupidity everywhere. Unlike I'm doing right now. You see what I mean? Division is a demonic insult against our unity. Do you hear that? Division is a demonic insult against our unity. We are one. Can you say, God is my Father? God is your Father. Then we're from one origin. Therefore, we are one. No matter whether we like the cooking channel or not. It's just preference. That's not division. That's preference. So it says in the Psalms, it's like oil being poured out. So we know that oil in the Old Testament represented the horn of oil. It was poured on the kings. It was poured on anything they wanted to anoint. What does the oil represent? The anointing, Christos, in the Greek, it just means, you know, it's to smear or touch or rub with oil. But that's not what it means. That's what it did mean in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it means the transfer of God's authority and ability and blessing onto something. That's what it means, right? So if we want the oil to be poured out upon the head of Aaron, so Aaron's the high priest. Aaron had the robe, Aaron had the tassels on the robe. And when the oil was poured on the head of Aaron, it would run down on the beard, and it would run down on the shoulders, the government of the church, and it would run down on the garment, and it would touch every tassel. Every tassel represented promises God had made to the nation that he wanted to fulfill. And he's saying, I want my power to come down on every single promise I've given you. And the way it's going to happen is when you unify or you walk in the unity of oneness. Behold, how good, how precious it is when brothers walk together unified as one. So I've made a decision in my life. I am no longer going to house or accommodate divisive talk anymore in my life. So I'm ridding myself. I've been working on it, getting rid of it. And I feel temptation to say something. People say, did you hear? And I'm like, There's something satisfying about agreeing with that. You know, you just, there's something, I don't know why we want to give ourselves to it. It's terrible. Don't give yourself to it. So, in fact, just a couple weeks ago, some people came up. I forgot where they came from. They walked in the door at the church, in the main doors, into the sanctuary, and they were just coming in the door. They said, hey, how you doing? Good to see you guys. Wow, I was like, so glad. And they're ministers. And they told me something about another ministry, what happened. Now, I'm exercising this unity. Unification of oneness mindset, and I says, oh really? I said, well, let's pray for them. I bowed my head, grabbed their hands, they were like, it's hard to pray when you speak against someone, or you repeat evil. But they started praying with me. And I prayed, God, you're going to do something. And I pray in Jesus' name. And I started speaking life over them, blessing over them. We are one with them. There are people too. I don't even know those people. I just know what they're saying about those people. But they're in Christ. Therefore, we are from the same origin. I prayed that through. And they were going like, amen, Pastor Chris, amen. And they came into the service. You know what I'm saying? What if we are going to stand with Jesus as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God and refuse to be participants in Satan's tactic of trying to destroy the unity of the faith and therefore cut off the promises of God from the body of Christ? I'm not going to do it. I am now fighting for the unity of the Spirit. Amy, I invite you, can everybody here say, I am a unifier. That's it. Let's make a decision. So what I had to do then, I had to get on back trail and go to people and say, you know something? I said those things before. Now, this is over the course of years now. I've been working on this. And I said, I should never have said that. So I withdraw that. Crop failure to those words. That was wrong. Let's bless those people. And so I kind of pull up the false seeds out of the ground, apologized, were along the way, and I've been coming more and more and more. When I'm perfect in this feat, I will never speak incorrectly to my wife again. So I know I got more work to do. There's something about people that are close to you, you feel a certain comfort, and you let your guard down, and then all of a sudden it just slides out, and you start talking about big fat noses and things. So I'm pulling that in. I'm working on it. And so I want you to feel comfort in you, where you are, that I haven't. I know the last people it affects the most is the ones you love the most. And so that's why I'm working towards that to get this thing cleared up. All right. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let there be no division among you. Maybe we should read that quickly. Let there be no division among you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That sounds easy. Oh, yeah. Pastor Chris, I agree with that. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And it's, get my glasses back here. And it says, no murmuring, as some of them also murmur and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as an example that they were written down for our admonition. On whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation or test has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Also, will make a way of escape. And so God knows, he knows exactly the temptations that we face. He knows exactly what the things are that we face. So let no divisive situation stand among us. Can you look at also at Ephesians chapter 3? Now this is the great scripture about that I discovered all this in. This is Ephesians chapter 3. And it says, I don't know why I have 3. It's actually Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 3. It says, endeavor, with the word endeavor in the Greek means make every effort to keep. And the word keep is preserve. To preserve the oneness. The unity is oneness. Make every effort to preserve the oneness of the Spirit in the bond. Wow, the bond of peace. So the word peace, I know I've said this here before, it's worth re-mentioning. If you break a bone and you reset it and it heals back together, where it heals is stronger than the rest of the bone. That's what peace means in the Greek. It means to be set at one again. So the whole human race was broken off from God. And Jesus Christ came and redeemed us, and he set us at one again with the Father through his own blood. Okay? So our job is to not break things off anymore. We are restorers. We are extending peace. Remember the scripture Jesus said, all right, into every place he would go, he took 70 of his disciples and sent them out two by two into every city he would go into. He says, when you go in there, he says, take no extra clothes. Don't take a bag. Don't take this. Don't take that. Don't take these things. Just go. It will be provided for you. When you get into that town or city, a place will be provided for you. Stay in that house. Now, if they receive your message of peace, he says, then let your peace remain upon them. If they deny you, shake the dust of your feet off out of my leaf. It sounds like an Italian thing. It's not. It's not what it means. Okay. you don't like my message. And that's exactly what it sounds like, right? That's not what it means. Okay, so remember this. God said to Abraham, count the stars. You have more children than they. Count the sands of the sea or the sand or the dust of the earth, and you're going to have as many children as them. So God was saying to Abraham, you're going to have two kinds of kids. One, which are of the flesh, Jews, and the other, which are the children of promise, as many as the stars. So he's saying when you shake the dust off your feet and you're saying, you are fleshly Jews, not children of the promise. That's what the dust means. So it was literally a symbol they understood. To us, it's like, you know, Margie, don't like that one. But it wasn't some slogan. It was a prophetic action that says you have been removed from God's purpose. You have removed yourself. But he said, if they receive your message of peace, then your peace remains on them. Peace? Set at one again. So the message they were sent out with is God sent the Messiah, and we're here to announce the good news that Jesus Christ is here, and he has come. And when they receive that message, then the reunification of that person with the Father happened, and that peace rested on their home. Isn't that good? Don't you want peace on your home? Then stop breaking bones. Stop disconnecting people from the promise. Stop saying, well, those people, or they're no good, or I don't agree with this one or that one. It's like this language doesn't match what we're called to. Jesus went up to a lot of people and he says, my peace I give you. What was the announcement to the shepherds in the field? Goodwill, peace towards men. Is the announcement that Christ has come. Peace towards men. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says that we are ambassadors for Christ's sake, as though God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. So we go out to reconcile people. You don't believe what? Oh, then I'm cutting you off. You're no good. And you don't believe speaking in tongues? We don't want to be a part with you. And you don't believe in the second coming? You're out. So we don't become ministers of reconciliation. We become ministers of division through doctrines and doctrines of men. It doesn't matter if we agree on a doctrine. It only matters that we are unified in Christ Jesus and that we walk together and believe God's going to change our minds according to his. And I'm going to have room in my heart for you to disagree with me because we're learning. We're growing. There was at one time we didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God still loved me. But then I learned about the power of the Holy Spirit, and God still loved me. And now I've learned other things since then, and God still loved me. But what if I hate people who were where I used to be? Well, what is wrong with those people? They don't even believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're just a minister of division. We're not going around spreading division. That's not our job. Our job is to bear witness to the truth that God's revealed to us. And God's job is to cause hearts to agree with him, not my job. You see, it's real simple. That way, peace stays on me. Peace stays on my marriage. Peace stays on our household. Peace stays in our churches. Peace stays with us. And we're not fighting battles we weren't called to fight. In fact, we are known as reconcilers and people of peace because we are for the body of Christ. Are you with me on that? So he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for there's one body. Are you part of that one body? And there's one Spirit in which you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, that kind of settles it. So all the denominations, all the different churches, all the different Christians all around the world, believing all kinds of different things, we're one. We are one body in Christ. We have different ways of thinking. We're at different levels of maturity, different levels of growth. But whoever yells at a baby and says, grow up, if they don't know, they don't understand. If their heart hasn't been opened by God to see it, then how are they going to see it? You know how they're going to see it? By the mature, the ones who've come through, not speaking accusation against them, but by praying in the Holy Ghost and praying for them that God would grant them ability to see the next thing that he granted you to see. And that's a kind, gracious purpose in your heart. And it's not evil or mean. And it doesn't speak against people. So what we're doing now in all of our churches is we're teaching people to walk in oneness. Preserve the oneness. And this is how we're going to do it. Start with you. In your family, in your marriage. Starts you with your sister or your brother. Starts with you in a small setting where you learn how to clean up your language, clean up your talk, clean up your statements towards each other. And then you bring it into the body of Christ. Do you know what the pastor said? What did he say? I just don't agree with that. I don't believe that. Well, that's division. You have never ever right to say that. Never, ever. Never. You should be talking to the pastor, not to that person. Division is to go to the wrong person and squibble and squabble about what they think and to pass poison into the body. So let's just say this. Then you're a minister of Satan. Anybody want to be a minister of Satan? Any takers? Any takers? Any takers? Okay, so I'll ordain you tonight as a minister of Satan. And what I'll do is I send you to spread gossip and rumors about men of God and people in churches, and you can be a minister of Satan. We'll ordain you. You can be completely wicked in the whole thing. No. No takers? All right. Well, then, don't ordain yourself. Are you the best secret keeper there is, or are you the proclaimer of everybody's business? Are you a minister of Satan or a minister of Christ? A minister of Christ covers sin. They don't repeat it. When Hillsong happened and Brian Houston had that situation happen, our hearts were broken about it. We weren't saying, well, we knew it. They're just prideful. You know, we didn't talk about it. No, God covered the whole situation. Let not the body of Christ be uncovered through this. We should have known when they hung Jimmy Swaggart up and crucified him in public. I'm not saying he didn't sin. I'm just saying we don't shoot our wounded and we don't kill them. We restore them. And when the media started crucifying him in public, we should have said, there it is. Satan has decided to crucify this preacher in public. And then Jim Baker, all right, we'll crucify another one in public. The whole body of Christ is going, oh, these terrible men. We shouldn't be saying these terrible men. We should be gathering them back out of their sins and out of their problems and covering them and helping them to be recovered and demonstrate to the world that we are not like you. Amen. We are not of this world. We are of God. We are peacemakers. We're recoverers. If you fall into adultery, I am your best friend. Because I will restore you. I have restored, well, I can think of three right off hand right now, ministers who had churches who fell into adultery. I've restored three of them already. And they're shocked. Like, yeah, but I'm telling you what I did. I said, yeah. And everybody and anybody had a potential in the wrong moment, the wrong situation to fall into this foolishness. But you have a call on your life and you need to be restored. And so we got to get, first of all, get your heart cleaned out of this garbage and get the demonic stuff out of you so you can get back in the saddle and go preach Jesus Christ again. So we restored those guys. They're all in ministry today. People don't even know. The Marines are better than the church. They don't leave their wounded behind. And they, for God's sake, they don't shoot him. Imagine the Marines going, he's wounded. That's what you do in the church. They're wounded. What? Kill him. He did wrong. He violated the rules. That guy violated the code of the Marines. He should have known not to make that move. That's what got him killed. Right? I'm telling you, Satan has dropped a deception bomb in the body of Christ. And let this house become a house that begins to drive that thing out. Let it be you. Let it be heard from this corner of the world. A people have unified in God, and the Spirit of God starting to get poured out on a new level than we've ever seen before. My broken heart is this. It doesn't matter how accurately I walk in God. If I don't have a people who do it with me, it won't happen. It's not about personal anointing. It's not about personal prayer life. It's not about personal power. It's about the body of Christ, the hand of God coming down like oil on top of the head of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest just representing the body of Christ and the oil pouring down upon it. And then you're going to see people healed from drug addiction. You're going to see people delivered from self-centeredness. You're going to see people as marriages restored. You're going to see people come out of the darkness and be restored. You're going to see brokenhearted women by the millions are going to be restored to Jesus Christ, because they will find the anointing of Jesus Christ in a body and in a people who are people of peace. That makes sense? I'll give you one last thing about this. So we want to have peace in the presence of conflict, right? Yes. Peace. Are you a peacemaker in the presence of conflict? So conflict is coming, I guarantee it. That means there's going to be division or slander statements. Things are coming. They will come. But are you going to have peace in the presence of conflict? Are you going to have love in the presence of hatred? And are you going to forgive in the presence of injury? You have to preset yourself for this. You have to say, no, it's coming. I'm going to be positioned where I'm not taking the bait. I'm not going to become entangled in other people's hate and pain. I'm going to be a restorer of the breach. Those that are breached, I'm going to help restore them. I'm going to bring them back to faith about the oneness we share in Christ. I'm going to pull them back, okay? Can you say pull them back? So I remind you of this story. Moses said to the 12 tribes of Israel, choose a man from every tribe to represent Israel. So 12 men showed up, and Moses sent them as spies into the land, into the promised land. He said, there's the promised land. Can you say the promised land? Promised land. So what's the promised land? That's where the blessing of God is going to fall and cause everything God ever intended to happen there. Okay? So they went there. They saw the giant fruit, the giant everything, the amazing. And they even testified. They came back and says, it's wonderful. Milk and honey. It's everything we ever dreamed of. It's amazing. But. So 10 of them said, but. There's giants in the land. It's fortified. Now remember, before Moses sent them out, he said, the Lord God says, I have given you the land. That should have been the end of the story. We're going to go tell you what's there so we can go get it, because God already gave it to us, and there's nothing they can do about it. See, the word of the Lord has to be above your opinion. Great leaders are not led by what they see, but they are led by what God says. And you hear it in your heart, and you stand with him, and you drive for the victory. So they came back and they said, there's giants and it's fortified cities. And we were grasshoppers in our own sight. They said, in our own sight. And therefore, we are grasshoppers in theirs. They even said it. But Joshua and Caleb rose up in the crowd and they says, we are well able to take the land. On what basis? Fortified cities, giants? On the basis God said, he gave it to us. Those guys were already in the victory before they ever went there. They already heard what God said. We are well able. Let us go now. But there was a division. 10 bought a bad report. 2 a good report. The promised land was denied them through division. Can you see it with me? I mean, just these examples are there for us to learn. That's why they're there. So they did not participate. So God then got really upset about this division. Division is supposed to be for the camp of the enemy, not for the camp of the house of God. Margin, I pray that all the time. Say, Lord, divide the enemy's camp. Don't let him put a plan together. Confuse his group. We always pray that when we see something starting to rise up against us, we start speaking confusion and babble over it. Because God divides the enemy, conquers him before he ever can put a plan together. Amen? But not the body, not the house of God. And so God was upset by it, and he goes, because you did not believe my report, your carcasses are all going to fall in the wilderness. Now, what bothers me about that is God is a patient. He's patient. He'll let this church go by. He'll let another church rise up. He'll let that one go by. He'll rise up another one. 100 years from now, he'll do another one. And eventually, someone's going to believe what he says. And they're going to have the anointing oil pour down on them. And then all the blessings of God are going to come on the tassels of God. And the promises of God are going to start manifesting. Now, can you say, don't let it pass by? Well, yeah, don't. Get rid of division. Right? Can you say, we want the promised land? So for us, it's not over there in Israel. For us, it's a spirit of oneness that begins to cause the house of God to become a vital restoration place, a vital ordination place where God starts jettisoning people out all over the world, all over the place, ministries and helps for people in their present need. And he begins to solve their problems because it's in the body. Where anybody can walk through that door and they get caught in the anointing of the house before anybody preaches, before anybody sings. And they're like, I'm telling you something. It's starting to happen down here at our church down there. People come and go, what is it? What's here? They're already starting to feel it. They're already. And they'll sit down and they're like, you can see it. I say, hey, did you enjoy the service? Hey, say, what was that? I said, what? And they said, I don't know, from the time I walked in here, it was like it was here. I said, oh, that's the Spirit of God. He wants to help you in every situation in your life. And they'll start crying, you know. It's like hardened souls, people with problems. But the unity of the body is already at a level where it's starting to produce an ease of getting people set free. It can go way higher, way higher. Okay, but we got to start somewhere. So all the children of Israel that day who gave a bad report, they all died. All the leaders died. And 40 years later, 40 years, which is one generation later, he got rid of that generation. And Joshua and Caleb are a little older now. And he says, now I'm going to fulfill my promise to you, to those guys, because they believed the report of the Lord. And he made them senior leaders in the move into take the promised land. And now the people gathered together. And he says, this is what we're going to do. And this is how God is, right? He remembers. He says, you're going to be silent for 7 days. I don't want that mouth speaking a word. He knew he had to shut them up. Because there's something about our tongue. And the Bible says, no man can tame the tongue, but the Spirit of God. So if your tongue's out of control, that's the Spirit's not in control. Right? It's time to be a little honest with ourselves. Sometimes I've cried over this. I think, why am I not? Oh, the Spirit of God's not in control. Oh, God, take control of me. And I have to surrender again and again until I get this right. And get it right. So they're all silent for 7 days. They blow the trumpets. Everything happens. The walls come down. They take the city because God promised it 40 years ago. Which proves the Lord's never wrong. And the people obeyed their leaders. They did exactly what he said. They won the victory, and they entered the promised land. Now, I have a question for you. What do you suppose would have happened if those 12 men returned and said, they're well-fortified cities, great big giants, but the Lord has promised us we're well able, let's take the land. What do you suppose it would have been like if they were in unity? With what? Each other? No, with God. God already said, I've given you the land. And you know, this question has been lingering on my mind. What would it have been like if they obeyed right up front instead of having a whole generation die off and then doing it? Wouldn't that have been a more severe victory? Wouldn't it have been a greater moment? Wouldn't that have been one of the biggest stories of the whole Bible? I wonder what your story here in Manning looks like in the heavenly books. Well, I assigned them the job of manifesting my love and purpose all through this northern region. And I've commissioned them, and I've raised up leaders in the house, and I've given them promises. I've even sent people from overseas to encourage them and to speak to them. And I've been raising up a voice so that they can understand my commission and purpose upon their lives. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a lunatic from New York to talk to them that they are one, no matter what they think. They are one. And if they can get rid of the division, if they can get rid of the last things that remain that are trying to block the promise of God on this house, in this region, then I'll do something special in the midst of them that they never thought was possible. So I, of course, I've been in ministry my whole life, practically. Marge told me the other day, I says, my mother didn't make it that way. She goes, you've been with me longer than your mother. So that's true. I was with her like 20 years, and I've been with you 43. I guess you got me by two. And so I said, let's go with your way. And but I realize all these years of ministry, I have seen so many people come in, and I've seen the light of Christ on their face. I've seen envision what they could do for God. God has shown me ideas of what they could produce and what the callings and giftings are on their life. And I just celebrate. Every time I see people like that, I'm like, this is fantastic. And they come in, and they got teenage kids with them, and the kids are like excited. 3 weeks in, the kids are like, wow, they're integrating. And they're like, I love this church, Mom, Dad, I love it here. And they're all excited, and we're like, these are great people. And we're all celebrating to be together and everything. And then after about 2 or 3 years, and they start working their way into things, and they're having more and more like influence on the house and everything, and then something happens. And I always can tell. Because the kids, the teenagers, especially the boys, but the girls also, the ones who used to walk in and hug me, go, hey, Pastor Chris, and we'd wrestle and do some things. They walk in and they go, the eyes go down. Eyes down. I'm like, ooh. So at first, I didn't know what I was looking at, but I've learned through the years. I know exactly what happened. They disagreed with me. Or some leader in the house. And when they drove away in their car from the service, they said it out loud to their spouse. And the kid was listening. And they poisoned that heart against God's leaders. The parents poisoned the heart of their own kid against God's leader. And it wasn't a total work the first time. But when it happened again, and it was mentioned again, and then at home, do you know what? And the poison got deeper. And pretty soon, the eyes dropped. Because the kid has been cut off from what it's one with by the parents who are supposed to present their children to God. Sad. I've watched it over and over and over and over. And if you trace it back, I guarantee you, it's misunderstanding about something said. It's a little confusion. You know that saying? I don't know if you ever heard a comedian. He says, you know, if you get stopped for, what's that, for not walking? Loitering. So a cop comes up, this is a ticket for loitering. And you get your ticket, like, what? So can anything be solved easier by saying, move along? How about move along, not a ticket? And what happens is, in a similar way, people hear something, and instead of saying, I'm sorry, I must have misunderstood you, I thought you said, and give them a chance to explain. And then if they're still wrong, what about, maybe you should consider this, because that made me feel like that. You're still in love. You're still walking together. There's no division. You're just sharing your heart. You're not being rude. But if you go, ticket for jaywalking. Or loitering. You know, you assign blame. Then you get in the car and assign blame. And now your kids cannot look a preacher in the eyes because they've been divided from the body of Christ by you. I'm not talking about anybody here. Do you know, we weren't perfect with our kids. And we were counselors, so we would sometimes talk about things like, oh, kids. Don't mention that in front of the kids. We don't want to poison our kids. We did it a couple times, but then we said, no, don't let that happen. So I had to tell the kids, I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk about that in front of you. They're actually really nice people. We're just trying to help them through a situation. They're going, yeah, we understand it. But we would own our mistakes in front of our kids and apologize and say, that's the body of Christ. We love the people of God. We're for them. We would make it right. Today, all my kids are pastors in the church, our church. That's some other one on the other side of the planet. And people always come to our church. Ministers come from everywhere in the world, and they'll say, how is it that your whole family is serving God together? Your son-in-laws, your daughters, your grandkids, they're all serving God in this church. Like, I've never seen anything like this in my life. Gee, I wonder if we drove division out of our hearts against the body of Christ. And I wonder if we represented enough love and enough honesty with our kids that we didn't play the hypocrisy that hurts people. You understand? Recover what you've done wrong. Go to them saying, you know something? I've discovered something lately. I did some things that weren't right, and I'm starting to realize I spoke against the body of Christ. I spoke against the pastors. I spoke against some people, and I should never have done that. Those are good people. Remember what we did with them? Remember we went on vacation with them? Remember we did all those things with them? And you start recounting all the beautiful things that they were once in their mind, and you're tearing up the seeds of destruction, and you're rebuilding the foundations of the waste places, and the wall of God starts being built up to half its height, and pretty soon the whole church starts to believe we can build the wall and reclaim this land for God. And then your sons and your daughters will come back into the church, and they'll worship God and honor God, and they'll serve the very place that you helped tear down. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I am prophesying over this church. I'm going to prophesy over the whole body of Christ. Everywhere I go, I'm going to teach this. I'm going to teach people. It's more critical than miracles. It's more critical than evangelistic programs. It's more critical than whether we sing on key. It's more critical. I'm not saying all those things matter. Please sing on key. but it's more critical than that. Now, we're leaving tomorrow, and you can't talk about me when I leave. Pastor, you're going to hear nothing but positive conversation. It doesn't mean we can't talk about things that we think are different. But what's the atmosphere of heart behind that statement? Is it unification of one spirit? Or is it a divisive thing that Satan's using your tongue to destroy the next generation that he wants to build his kingdom through? Can you stand? Standing has no religious significance. It's just a way for me to end. But I do realize when we change our posture, we're getting ready for something else. I'm going to invite you. You don't have to do this, okay? So don't say Pastor Chris commanded me to do it. But, like, put your arm out like that. I'm inviting you to link arms right across, all the way across. Now, if you're in a separate row, move forward into an area where you can link arms. Come on, Gene, you can be a part of link arms. All right. Yeah, don't make a circle. That group, come on up in here. No, come forward. You guys come forward. Yeah, right there. That's good. Okay, that's good. That's perfect. I've gone through my head, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. I know it's Canada. I'm just saying, God's revealing it to me the way I understand, and I don't know the Canadian, but you understand. We pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to one another. I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with all her offspring and those who are far off, who have not yet come. I will forgive all your sins and your lawless deeds, and I'll remember them no more. This is the new covenant that I'm making with you in my blood. Can we say, Jesus, we covenant with you. It's your blood that has purified me from all my sins and iniquities. Thank you for what you did. It's your blood that cleansed my brother and sister from all their sins and iniquities. And therefore, I'm walking in covenant with them. We stand united as one to fulfill your purpose in the earth. I cut Satan out of my life, out of my tongue. I will not speak against my covenant partners. And I will honor you by reconciling every relationship. I will walk in peace with all my brothers. The ones who agree with me and the ones who don't agree with me. As best is within me, I will live at peace with all men. Thank you for the power of God resting upon my mind to cleanse me from sinful thinking, divisive consciousness. I am not Babel. Confusion leave. Oneness in Christ come. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. And we're going to build eternal kingdom together. Cleanse my mouth, my tongue from speaking evil. Forgive me for every negative word. I receive that cleansing now. Thank you as I bring this to the body of Christ. Now pour out your spirit upon the church and activate the promises of God. Here we are. Raise us up in this day to be your light in this area. We receive our commission. In Jesus' name. Amen.